What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
We serve. The question's not whether we serve, we do serve. It's not whether we obey, we do obey. It's not whether we have victory, we will have victory. It is the manner in which we serve. And it is not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Romans chapter 7. Having set forth in chapters 5 and 6 how Christ has so fully redeemed us that we live now with hope that is not wishful thinking, but is the blissful condition of a soul that is assured of victory in Christ. He has turned his attention to the hope we have to overcome sin. In chapter 7, he now becomes more poignant and adamant that to really see your life as free from the tyranny of sin, you must see that you are utterly released from the law. So he shifts the image to that of marriage and divorce to draw a spiritual picture. Verse 1 of Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. We serve. The question's not whether we serve, we do serve. It's not whether we obey, we do obey. It's not whether we have victory, we will have victory. It is the manner in which we serve. And it is not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. A whole new way of living. That's what Paul wants us to get. And Father, we pray that there would be a powerful revelation that sweeps across this room, across airwaves, into podcasts, onto CDs, every place that your word can be heard, that it would be anointed for the deliverance from evil, the conquering of sin, and the receiving of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, wherein we might live powerfully and effectively for the cause of the gospel. We pray no less than this, confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had as my primary illustrative point a story in mind, but it is her story. So I want you to welcome my co-preacher today and my wife, Ann Wright, and hear about Molly and Jolly.
Good morning. I grew up in a household where we had a menagerie. But we grew up in a home where my parents were gracious to a fault. And we had a myriad of animals. We grew up with dogs. We had dachshunds. We had Doberman pinschers. We had hamsters. We had guinea pigs. We were just an animal family. So it was not a surprise to our family when an aunt and uncle called when we were young and said that they had been given a couple of cockatiels. They did not want the cockatiels. So off to South Carolina we went. We got these cockatiels and the enormous cage that you have to have for them. They're birds kind of similar to parrots, and brought them into our menagerie. And these two birds were, there was a male named Jolly and a female named Molly. And the remarkable thing about Molly and Jolly was they had very distinct personalities. Prior to that, I would have told you that birds didn't have a lot of personality. Certainly our parakeets didn't interact with us a lot. But Molly and Jolly did, and each had a very distinct personality. Molly, if she could have had an expression on her face, it would have been a smile. She was sweet. She loved to sing. She was happy. She wanted to interact with you. And Molly would move to wherever she could be in the cage so she'd be close to you. She just wanted to interact with you. She had bright, shining eyes. Molly was wonderful. Jolly, on the other hand, had not a jolly bone in his body. The bird was mean and ornery and didn't like any interaction with people, didn't like people, didn't like any of us, that he didn't like us. So when you would come in the room, Molly would come to be close to you. Jolly would hiss and make an evil look. If he had an expression on his face, it was a scowl, and always a scowl. So we weren't great lovers of Jolly. And actually, the thing that irritated Jolly the most was if Molly was to sing. And Molly loved to sing. So Molly would forget every now and again that she was in the same cage with Jolly, and she would go to singing. And as soon as she did, Jolly would come from wherever he was, and there were numerous perches in this cage, and he would climb up the side of the cage, get on the perch with Molly, and he would hiss at her. And if she didn't stop singing, he'd peck at her. And she'd stop singing, and then Jolly would go about what he was doing. And if she began to sing again, he'd climb right back up, and he'd hiss and peck at her. And she'd stop, and she'd be quiet. And every now and again, she'd get to singing, and he'd be tired. And he wouldn't immediately go to pecking at her. And she'd sing, and she'd sing. But eventually, it would irritate him enough that he'd go up. And we tried to berate him when he would do that, but you just can't effectively discipline a bird. That just never worked well. Stop it, Jolly, stop it. It just didn't work. So Molly didn't really get to sing. And one morning we got up, we were upstairs, and Molly was singing. And Molly was singing, and Molly was singing. And this went on, and she sang, and she sang, and she sang with gusto, and it went on to such a degree that my younger sister Mary said, I'm going to go down and see what's up with Molly. Well, she ran downstairs, and she wasn't downstairs but a minute, and she said, y'all come down here, y'all come down. And there lay Jolly, dead as a doornail, in the bottom of that cage. He was long gone. Cold, dead, laying in the bottom of that cage. And Molly was singing for all she was worth. La, 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 la. We took that dead bird. We scooped him out of the bottom. She sang for all she was worth. She sang and sang. Now, we'll say that Jolly looked like he'd been pecked. He looked like when he had died that she had gone down and pecked at him to make sure that he was dead, to confirm the deadness of Jolly, because he looked like he'd been pecked a good bit. We decided either that she had gone down to confirm that he was dead, or she had pecked him to death. And but Molly sang from that day on and didn't cease for several years till she died. So that's our family story of Molly and Jolly.
Of Molly and Jolly. quite surely she was trying to administer CPR. It was why there were peck marks that remained. I've called today's message Widows of the Law, but I'm reconsidering it. Maybe it should be Why Molly Was Jolly the Day That Jolly Died. Sometimes you just need a death of something before you can really sink.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7 is something along that line, that as long as we were wed to the law, the written code, there was always going to be a hiss that interrupted our song, because you might not be doing it just right. As long as the law is our husband, as long as the law is what you're wed to, Paul is saying, there will be not only a limit to your freedom in the spirit, but there will be, if you stay wed to the law, he's saying, you will limit not only your freedom, but you will arouse your sinful passions, because you cannot stay wed to Mr. Law and also walk in the new way of the spirit. So do not attempt to live what Paul says out of the flesh, which means according to the written code of you trying to keep the law out of your own strength. Don't try to do that, because you'll never succeed. You'll never know the power and the freedom of a whole new way of being in the world, a whole new way of living your faith. What he calls the newness, or the new way of the Spirit. To make his point plain, he uses the image of marriage because people can understand in the natural realm that if a couple is married, then they are not free from one another. But if one dies, then the other is no longer wed to the spouse. And so you can't be wed to that which has died. And so you're just as free from the law, Paul says, as a woman is from a deceased husband. He really wants to make this plain. And so that's the image that he uses. And so what it conjures is the image of Mr. Law who meets Miss Lost. And Miss Lost is, she's lost. She's wayward. She is wandering. She has no structure, no responsibility in her life. She can't pull it together. She doesn't know where she's headed, and she's just lost. And one day, thankfully, she meets Mr. Law. And Mr. Law is perfect and handsome and strong and never does anything wrong. And it has the appearance that this Mr. Law is the greatest gift. And in fact, Mr. Law is a gift to Miss Lost. Because if you're lost, you have no idea where you're going, and someone gives you some code to live by, some direction, that's a gift. So she marries Mr. Law. And so Miss Lost becomes Mrs. Law, wed to Mr. Law. And at first it's really good because Mr. Law is always there to show her the right way. And at first that's good because she had no control or organization to her life. And so Mr. Law helps her begin to organize her life. She begins to become more neat and take care of things. She starts using a day timer. She's thinking about getting a BlackBerry. And she is orderly. And so that's helping because her life had been so disorderly, and now it's more organized, more orderly. And so she's good with that. It's good. Mr. Law's good. But the other side of this is that it seems like there's no end to what Mr. Law reminds her of and requests of her, because okay, she keeps the bathroom much neater now, and at least she's, you know, she's using toothpaste and brushing her teeth. But he points out to her that okay, the bathroom looks much better, your own hygiene is better now, that's good, but you're squeezing the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. And that is not the way you squeeze toothpaste. It needs to roll up from the bottom of the tube. And so she says, okay, and I'll try to squeeze the toothpaste properly. But when she squeezes from the bottom, she accidentally squirts some out the top, and now it develops that crusty stuff around the top of the... And he said, you can't have crusty stuff on top of the toothpaste. That's gross. And so she gets a washcloth and she cleans it off. And he says, you can't clean that with a washcloth. That's got bacteria on it, which it does. It'd be better to use something more sterile. Get some alcohol, get some, you know. And so she tries to get it cleaned off like that. But she can never get it, you know, just right. And so Mr. Law he's overbearing. He's not wrong, though. He's not wrong. He tries to help her become more committed to cleanliness in the house. And so Mrs. Law, she takes upon herself to dust regularly. She dusts. But what would happen is Mr. Law would come in with the white glove, reach under some obscure shelf somewhere, and he finds some dust and say, there's some dust that's left here. He wasn't wrong. It was there. And she'd try hard to dust again. And over time, Mrs. Law starts thinking, I might have been better off to be Miss Lost, because this is not working very good. It wasn't that Mr. Law was wrong. He was perfect. He was perfect. But Mrs. Law couldn't be perfect. And every time she tried to be perfect, she came up short, and there was Mr. Law hissing at her. And so Mrs. Law had no song left, and she begins to think, I need to get away from Mr. Law, because I can't stand this anymore. Side point. Not what Paul's talking about here, but it does go far to say some things about natural relationships, does it not? That if in our marriages and in our parenting, we who are so righteous and we know what is right and how a person's supposed to act and how a person's supposed to look and exactly how much they're supposed to do this and how much they're supposed to eat and how much they're not supposed to eat and how much they're supposed to dust or not dust and everything about it. And we know all that. And if we become that we're so perfect and we demand perfection, the people that are around us will eventually not want to be with us. Back to the sermon. Because eventually, Mr. Law has only proved to you your inadequacy, and your inadequacy is before you night and day. And eventually, Mrs. Law will either become as dutiful as she can be and depressed, or she'll say, I got to get out of here altogether. And what Paul is saying is that you were wed to the law, and the law was not wrong. The law was right. The law is perfect. The law is a gift. The law is part of God's commitment to reveal His nature to us. It's part of His growing revelation that finds its culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. The law is not wrong. The law is not itself able to generate any problem. It merely points out the problem. It points out that though you dust the whole house, there's still some under the corner, under the shelf, and so you have come up short and missed the mark once again. Therefore, those who live wed to the law are living a life that will be subject to not only accusation, but also a spirit of condemnation that will either cause us to live fearful, though dutiful, lives of no song in our soul, or lives of rebellion that say, I reject it altogether. And what Paul is saying is it is as though you were wed to the law and now have died to the law. There's been a death in this marriage, and you are utterly free, therefore, to be remarried to Christ Himself through grace.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, Widows of the Law.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled, colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart, hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
So, Alan, in the new life of the Spirit, you say we will want to line up with what is holy, right, and lawful. But it's this attitude and motivation that makes all the difference here, right?
Yeah, people can say, well, oh, you know, when you're preaching that radical grace, that's just giving people license to sin. And, of course, we always laugh, Daniel, and say, well, no, they were sinning without a license.
That's right.
But I want to always be clear that this is not a message, and Paul's message is not.
Right.
A message that is somehow giving license to sin because of grace, but it is instead grace to not sin. The grace of God is a gift from God, but the gospel is powerful unto our salvation, meaning our wholeness and our health and every facet of who we are. So what we're saying is that the gospel is powerful to enable us to live holy lives, to live right lives, to fulfill the word of God in our lives, not to escape it, but to fulfill it.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org. Or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.